Welcome to the teachings of Father Al Lauer.
Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bend, every tongue proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. Welcome, brothers and sisters. This is the fourth seminar in this series called Life in the Spirit Seminars, more Life in the Spirit Seminars, not the traditional ones, although having the same purpose as the traditional ones, to stir into flame the gift of the Spirit, but different seminars, approaching it from, I guess you'd say, a more biblical point of view, a more emphasis on church teachings, and this time we'll emphasize a lot more forgiveness. So let's start off. Remember, next seminar, we pray for the Holy Spirit. So we've got to prepare, open our hearts. This water reminds us we've received the Holy Spirit in baptism, in confirmation, but we want the Spirit not quenched, but stirred up, stirred into flame. Let's pray. Father, we pray that every person who ever sees this tape, any person that gets any teaching from this tape or from anyone who hears this tape or sees this tape, we ask, Lord, that all would receive the Holy Spirit, and not only for themselves, but go forth and bring the Spirit to others and others and others in a new Pentecost. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray as He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, next seminar, we pray for the Spirit. What do we need to do? First seminar, we renewed our baptismal promises. We've renewed our baptismal life. The second seminar, we said, the Holy Spirit, go for it. The church tells you to go for it. We're sure this is what God wants. So there's no reason for any hesitation, any inhibition, any restrictions. Just go for it with abandon. The church, the pillar of truth, has shown us that this is what God wants. And then we talked about the main prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit, humility, and a particular type of humility, docility. And now the fourth seminar, the main obstacle to receiving the Holy Spirit, and I guess we would call that the flesh. Galatians 5:17, the flesh. What's that mean? Our fallen human nature, and in particular, our kind of our selfish desires. That's kind of one of the lowlights of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, strongly opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are directly opposed. Direct opposition. Okay? Romans 13, verse 14, we are commanded by God, make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5 and 24, a lot of times we say, I think we need to control our fleshy desires. I'm kind of selfish. I'm always wanting to get this and get that. I'm overindulging. I'm seeking pleasure. I think I better tone that down. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and 24, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. What does this mean? Pope John Paul II, in his encyclical, one of the highest levels of authority levels of church teaching, is an encyclical. He says in section 59 and then into section 60, he says, we must reappraise our lifestyles with a view to solidarity with the poor. We must have a more austere life. We must be the church of the Beatitudes, especially the first Beatitude. The encyclical Mission of the Redeemer, section 59 and 60. If you're going to crucify the flesh, practically speaking, that means reappraise your lifestyle. Philippians 3:7, things I used to gain, consider gain, I now have reappraised as loss. I've forfeited everything so that Christ may be my wealth and I may be in Him. So reappraisal of our lifestyles. But what would be the criterion? Solidarity with the poor. What would be the result? A more austere lifestyle. What do you mean by that? The Church of the Beatitudes. What do you mean by that? Especially the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's all in Mission of the Redeemer in section 59 and 60. Another way of putting it, the Pope in his great encyclical, another highly authoritative teaching, section 98, he talks about the culture of death. Of course, the flesh is a big part of that. The flesh kind of fuels the culture of death, you might say. But in section 98 of this Gospel of Life encyclical, he says, in a word, we can say that the cultural change which we are calling for demands from everyone the courage, notice that, to adopt a new lifestyle consisting in making practical choices at the personal, family, social, and international level on the basis of a correct scale of values. What is that? The primacy of being over having, and the primacy of the person over things. The Pope says, what we need is courage to adopt a new lifestyle, and this is for everyone. This is not just for some kind of super rich person or person who just is living for pleasure, self. Everybody needs to have courage, and it certainly takes courage to adopt a new lifestyle. Our lifestyles, while having maybe gone overboard, gone more than we had planned, they are planned to a large extent. Our lifestyles, we tried to get these lifestyles. We wanted these lifestyles. We sacrificed for these lifestyles. We worked. We did all kinds of things for these lifestyles. And then to just basically say what I have focused my life on for 20 years, forget it. Just forget it. That takes courage. I mean real courage to adopt a new lifestyle. And that's what the Pope says. Now, what would that come down to? Well, Galatians 5 and 25, right after it says in 5:24, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And then in 5:25, Galatians, it says, let the Spirit lead you. Follow the lead of the Spirit. The Spirit will show you how to do it. Now, we've already got some pretty big tips on what the Spirit's going to say from the Pope. And what would this look like, this new lifestyle? Well, I'll just give you a few little tips. You would tithe, you'd give alms. Your life would be simplified. Your TV watching would be stopped completely, if not, or at least severely curtailed. You would probably get out of debt. Romans 13, owe no man anything. Don't be in debt except the debt to love one another. That's a different kind of debt. You might be moving to another place. You'd be offering hospitality to the poor. All kinds of things would be happening. But that's what we need in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have that to receive the Spirit. We just have to be willing to have that. You don't say, I have to get my whole lifestyle changed before I receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that would be great. But you really need the Holy Spirit for the power to have your whole lifestyle changed. In Luke 5, it says, the new wine, and that is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't be poured into old wineskins because that's incompatible and the pressure will really build. But the problem is that that's the only way to get an old wineskin changed to be a new wineskin is to pour the new wine into it. So you got to do that, but it's very dangerous. So the Lord pours His Holy Spirit into us, this new wine. We got the old wineskin, we got the old lifestyle. This is incompatible. The pressure is already starting to build. And there's almost a stopwatch on us. And if we don't get a significantly renewed lifestyle soon, bang, there's going to be the pressure build up and we're going to have a big problem. And you see this often. A lot of times people receive the Holy Spirit and they really do receive the Spirit. But then a couple months later or somewhere down the road, it just seems like they have some pretty severe problems. Sometimes
They have mental health problems, emotional problems, psychological problems, marital problems. Things really just kind of go bad. And then a lot of people say, hey, I'm staying away from the Holy Spirit because, man, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, I've seen that one, my sister-in-law, she got the Holy Spirit. Boy, you know, she got the Holy Spirit. That was a big mess for her, her life, her health, her marriage. Oh, gosh, I don't want that to happen to me. Well, that doesn't mean you shouldn't receive the Holy Spirit. It means you better really get your lifestyle changed. Now, you're really not going to be able to make much of a lifestyle change before receiving the Holy Spirit, although you do whatever God opens the door for. But boy, once the Holy Spirit comes, come on. Now, so you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. Otherwise, the flesh is going to lust against the Spirit, and things aren't going to work out well at all. Now, of all the works of the flesh, you know, a lot of times people think, oh, yeah, I'm going to have to quit buying all this stuff, eating all this stuff, drinking all this stuff, smoking all this stuff. You know, I'll have to quit being so worldly. I have to quit being so selfish. Of the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, there are 15 works of the flesh. Now, there are thousands and thousands of works of the flesh, but they mentioned 15 of them there in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. 8 out of the 15 aren't matters of sexual sin, overindulgence, pleasure seeking. They're matters of problems in personal relationships. So you could be the most abstemious person in the world. You could be very, very disciplined and not indulging too much in anything. You could be very, very poor and have a very simple life. And you could just be opposing the Holy Spirit just so severely, because there's more flesh than just sexual sin or overindulgence and pleasure seeking. There's more flesh than that. Out of the 15 works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, 8 of them relate to problems in personal relationships. I'll read them. Hostilities, bickering, jealousy, outbursts of rage, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy. 8. Personal relationship problems. Even if you don't have the sexual sin, even if you don't have the overindulgence, even if your lifestyle is very, very simple right now, you could still be strongly opposing the Holy Spirit because you have, putting all those things together, hostilities, bickering, jealousy, outbursts of rage, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy, I would say that the heart of these personal problems, interpersonal problems, is unforgiveness. I wrote a pamphlet a few years ago called Unforgiveness is the Cause. That's kind of a strange title. It's an incomplete sentence. The cause of what? The cause of about everything bad you can think of. And I would say the cause of stifling the Holy Spirit, the cause of not receiving the Holy Spirit, the cause of not wanting to receive the Holy Spirit, the cause of discouraging others from receiving the Holy Spirit. Unforgiveness is the cause. Unforgiveness, probably the heart of all these conflicts that are mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Unforgiveness is the cause of these things. Now, if we could, make the decision to forgive, I'm telling you, all heaven would break loose. The Holy Spirit would come. Now, I'm going to warn you. I don't know if I want to say warn you or not. I've seen people, when they actually forgive, we don't get to the next seminar to pray for. They receive the Holy Spirit before we even get to that. They say, well, wait a minute, God, you're not following the schedule. Well, He's God. And so I'm telling you, don't be surprised if people in this seminar, when they forgive, just receive the Holy Spirit way before we even get near them, even before we pray for them or pray over them or do anything. Now what are we talking about? Now, we have a couple of pamphlets. I mentioned that unforgiveness is a cause. Another one is 14 questions on forgiveness. Another one's forgiveness and evangelization. What do we mean by this? Well, I'll give you a definition of forgiveness. And remember, that we got to forgive by God's standards. A lot of times we forgive by our standards, but that's not the real thing. God didn't say forgive by the way you make up the meaning of the words. God's saying forgive by the way I mean it. Forgive. Well, forgiveness is a decision to accept God's grace, to let go of hurts and to express this decision by acts of love and mercy. Do you understand? Now, there's at least four main parts of this definition. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. You know, Jesus hanging on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Was he feeling good? Was he saying, well, now that I'm gasping for breath, bleeding to death, people are throwing stuff at me and spitting at me, I'm starting to feel better and I think I'll forgive him. No, he's feeling terrible. He's feeling worse he's ever felt in his whole life. He's feeling the worst of probably anybody ever, whoever in the world ever felt in their whole life. At this time where there's the worst feelings in history of anybody, he forgives. Forgiveness is obviously not a feeling. Once you forgive, if you get a little healing, your feelings might catch up to your forgiveness within a couple of weeks or maybe sooner. But forgiveness leads the way. It's a decision. But the old saying is true. To err is human, to forgive is divine. We're not divine. We can't forgive. You got to be God to forgive. You look at Jesus hanging on the cross. People are throwing stuff at him, spitting at him, and he's bleeding to death and gasping for breath. And he says, Father, forgive him. You say, I can't do that. You got to be God to do something like that. The reason Jesus did that is because he was God. Well, you're right. You do have to be God to do something like that. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Do you know anybody divine who would give you the power to forgive? I do. His name is Jesus. He will give you the power. You can't do it, but he'll give you the power. He'll give it to you now. He insists on giving it to you now. If you don't receive it now, you can't even pray because you pray to be forgiven as you forgive those who trespass against you. I think you get the idea. We must make a decision to accept God's grace. Now, grace to do what? To let go of hurts. Naturally, we hold on to hurts and distance ourselves from people that hurt us. Supernaturally, we do the opposite. We do like the father of the prodigal son. We run up to the boy who really hurt us, who really has offended us severely. We throw our arms around him, kiss him, kill the fatted calf, give him all these presents and honor him. You say, gosh, how can you do something like that? It's the opposite of what you would naturally do. You hold on to the hurts and distance yourself from the hurter, but supernaturally you let go of the hurts and you hold on to the hurters. Wow, that's astounding. That's a miracle. How do you know if you forgave? Like you say, I don't feel I've forgiven. Well, as we said before, it's not a feeling. So it's not unusual, especially right after making the decision to forgive, to not feel that way. That's understandable. But say, well, I pray for him. That proves I forgave. No, you should pray for everybody. That doesn't prove you forgave. Say, well, I'm nice to him. That proves I forgave. There are a lot of people who have politeness and controlled hostility, and that's nice that they have that, but that's not the same thing as forgiveness. How do you know you really forgave? Some people say, I did. Well, they're really just kidding themselves. Some people say, I don't think I did. Well, they're really giving themselves a hard time. Are you reaching out? Forgiveness is not just some kind of head trip. It's a decision, but it's a decision that isn't just in the will, it's in the hands and in the feet. You show it. You act like the father of the prodigal son. You show your forgiveness by acts of love and mercy. Now, mercy means to treat a person better than they deserve. Did the prodigal son deserve this party? Did he deserve these presents? No, but he got it anyway. That's what mercy is, treating a person better than they deserve. Do you deserve to receive communion? Do you deserve to have new life in Christ through baptism? Do you deserve to be prayed for the Holy Spirit next week? Do you deserve to hear anything about God? Do you deserve to pray? Do you deserve to go to confession? No, you don't deserve any of that. You deserve punishment for your sins, and so do I. Mercy, treating a person better than they deserve. And so that gives you a little bit about forgiveness. So what do? By the grace of God, you decide to forgive. Now, if you don't think you're willing, well, then you better pray that God help you be willing. But you can pray to change your mind if you're not willing to forgive. But really, forgiveness is not a prayer. It's the fruit of prayer. It's the fruit of God's grace. So you say you should just, I would encourage you, like if you're in church or to go up to the altar, the tabernacle. And this is a new covenant fulfillment of what was called in the Old Testament, the propitiatory or the mercy seat where God was present in the most intense way. So the altar and the tabernacle where we receive Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament. Go up to the tabernacle, the altar, and just put your hand there on the altar or at the tabernacle and just say, by the power of Jesus Christ, I decide to forgive. And you just, you know, say it quietly. My husband for adultery. My sister for doing something that just really embarrassed me. My daughter for doing something that broke my heart, and she knew it broke my heart. My son for doing the one thing that he knew that would just be so painful to me. For my boss for dumping me just to save 20 cents on an hour after I was there at that place for 30 years. I worked for 30 years and they get rid of me to save a couple bucks. This is ridiculous. You get the idea. By the power of Jesus, by the grace of God, I decide to forgive this person for this, this person for this, this person for this. Some of you think, I'll be at that altar all day. I got so many things to add to too many people to forgive. God will help you. You think you need a computer, He'll help you. He made computers. He made them all. And some of you will say, well, you know, I really don't have anything. I've forgiven everybody. I really wouldn't have much to say. Well, one little thing. Maybe just one little thing. Okay, go up to that one little thing. You might be surprised. Oftentimes, the one little thing turns into about five little things or five big things. But just go and forgive. And then take this to confession. Take this to confession before this next week. And just I bet you'll make one of the best confessions of your life. Because in Matthew 6 and verse 12, it says, we are forgiven as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, what if we really forgave? Well, then we'd get the same thing back. That's what we pray for. And, I'm telling you, you'd be in a position for the best confession of your life, or one of the best anyway. So forgive now. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, forgive. And go to confession as soon as possible. Certainly before the next seminar. And, it's just going to be great. Renewal of baptism. Renewal of confirmation. You know, we've been encouraging you throughout to go to Mass every day, or at least as often as possible. And then how about, you know, the confession, the Eucharist, and then baptism and confirmation renewed. Those four sacraments are all just going to come alive for you. And all I can say is next week, about the only thing I could say to help you explain what God wants to do and what He will do is 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, it has not even dawned on the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him, for those who have opened their hearts to the Holy Spirit, for those who have forgiven by the grace of God, all those who've hurt them, everything. What God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray right now. I believe the devil is going to try to rob you. That's what he does. In the name of Jesus, Satan, we throw you out. In the name of Jesus, we stop you, Satan. In the name of Jesus, we reverse all your activities. Jesus, may every attempt of the devil to rob these people be backfire. May it work out that the Pentecost will be even greater, deeper, reaching more people and having more and more Pentecost after Pentecost after Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, for doing this right now, even as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for demons just leaving people. Thank you, Lord, for your victory, even as we pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We give our lives to you. We love you with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We are all yours. Jesus, Jesus, way to the Father, baptizer in the Spirit, we are yours. Mary, Joseph, all the saints and angels pray for us before this next seminar, in these days or hours or whatever it will be before this next seminar. Pray for us. Pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's ask Mary, who received the Holy Spirit so perfectly, and all the saints and angels to pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord loves you. Get ready for next seminar. It should be wonderful, fantastic, exciting. Come, Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to Father Al Lauer. Visit our website, presentationministries.com.
Your body.